Where are you heading? In Hamlet, Shakespeare said, "What lies beyond death is the undiscovered country. It's a country we yearn to discover." In the passage before us this lunchtime, the Apostle John gives us a view of the undiscovered country. Here before us is the new world. Verse 1. "Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Or you could read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had been transformed or renewed." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." It doesn't mean that when we were converted to Christ, we ceased to be. Rather, it means that the old had gone or passed away in the sense that we were transformed or renewed from the inside out. John saw the heavens and earth radically transformed and gloriously reborn. This present universe has undergone a vast renovation, a rebirth or remaking. In verses 1 to 8, we are given the vision of what John saw. He jots down, if you like, the future he sees in his dream. It's amazing. The vision is remarkable in and of itself. But then, in verse 10, John is swept up in the Spirit and transported in person to the new world. In verses 1 to 8, he looked through a window into eternity. In verse 10, he stepped out into the open air of this undiscovered country, the new creation. The vision is realized. It is given tangible reality. He stands at the top of the mountain with the wind blowing through his hair. He is present in the future in person through the Spirit. In other words, verses 1 to 8 are a preview, both in detail and order, of what John discovers in person throughout the rest of the chapter and into the next. Well, let's travel with John as he makes his trip into this undiscovered country. And the first thing he discovers is God's city. Verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." It must have been a sight to behold in a vision. But then to witness the same in person must have left John awestruck. Verse 9, "One of the seven angels came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." John is witnessing all that the prophets and the apostles and that Jesus have spoken of, all that the Bible points to, that Christians throughout the ages have hoped for, the inauguration of the new creation, our final destination, our final home. And we see it is a city, the new Jerusalem, delivered by God himself. Yet, verse 2, it is more than a city. It is a city prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed by her husband. Verse 9, it is the wife of the Lamb. Here, in all her beauty, is the church. The bride of Christ is finally united with her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. This city, described in very concrete terms, as we will see, is animated and comes to life through people like you and me living in it. It is the community of the redeemed people who make the city and are at the very heart of God's eternal purpose. There is much continuity between now and the new creation. In many ways, it will reflect life as it is already here on earth, only it will be better. It will be city life that so many of us here is familiar, but again, only better. And one of those ways in which it will be better is that at last, the dwelling of God is with humanity. His glorious presence will light up the whole city. Verse 11. It, the city, shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. God's presence also ensures it is a safe and secure place. I mean, no more crime, no more evil. The streets of this city are safe to walk through at all hours. Verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels of the gates. It is safe and secure. God's protecting care, his steadfast love and dependable character are symbolized by the strong walls. His dependability is further written into the fabric of the structure through the choice of names given to the gates and foundations. End of verse 12. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. True to his promise, God redeemed the mess left over by Adam. He built a nation of believers through Israel that extended to all nations through the preaching of the apostles. And the names of the walls and the foundations will forever remind us that God's salvation plan is fulfilled. The angel, who had been talking all this through with John, then measures the city. Verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. It's a perfect cube. It is 1,400 miles up, across, and at every dimension. It's roughly the scale of the known world at the time, only three-dimensional. It's creation perfected in the new creation. It's the Garden of Eden extended across the world as a perfect city. Unsurprisingly, having been taken on a whistle-stop tour of this city, John bursts forth again with a description of its majesty and beauty. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. What a sight to behold! It speaks of the beauty of the church. It is perfect. As Christ's bride today, as the church, we are as beautiful in God's sight. We are to live today in the knowledge that we are loved. You know, the world we occupy is so fickle. One day we are the toast of our boss. The next day we are out of favor. One day, our home is a happy place. The next day, life takes a turn for the worst. Yet in all that life throws out at us, know this today, you are loved. Jesus loves his bride. The description speaks also of the beauty of the new creation. I clambered to the top of Snowdon in the summer with Naomi and the boys, and from the top I surveyed the surrounding country. Wow! Beautiful! I was reminded of how much God loves us to enjoy this creation and how much he wants us to enjoy it so on this side of eternity. And God will want us to enjoy the new creation just as much. You know, I want to climb this mountain from which John surveyed our new country. Enjoy the view that he had. The first thing he discovers then is God's city. The next thing he finds is that the city is God's dwelling place. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Presence in the new creation in the Spirit, John can fill out the detail. Verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." If the first truth that John discovers about the next world is how much God loves the church, the second truth he discovers sums up the gospel. There is no need for a temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are there. For God will dwell with them and they shall be his people. It is the gospel hope fulfilled. We've seen that God has gathered his people into the church. Now Eden is restored further. God dwells amongst his people. Like the days of old, God will walk amongst his people again as he did in the cool of the day when he walked with Adam and Eve. God's glory is fully restored in this new creation. It is glorious, verse 23, that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. It's the same point that was made earlier. There will consequently be no night there, verse 25. Jesus, as he claimed, is the light of the world. He will be a light in the next world as he is today. The question, though, for us is, are we following his light today? Is Jesus the light of the world to us? Where are you heading? Are you following the light? In the previous chapter, if you flick back a page, God has given his judgment against humanity from his throne. It's actually God speaking to John from his throne in this vision here in verses 1 to 8. The reality of what judgment means now becomes absolute clear. The people who follow the light find their way into this new country, verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. But verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the vision, John heard God himself speak about these things from his throne, and they are sobering words. Verse 6, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Are you thirsty for eternal life? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you understood what the Lamb of God did for you on the cross? Do you understand why this matters? Under the trees of life, in the corner of the Protestant cemetery in Rome, is the grave of the English poet John Keats, with this inscription: "Here lies one whose name was writ in water." Keats' legacy and name will live on because of his poetry, but his inscription is nevertheless a true description of all earthly things, efforts, honours, renown, and achievements. Your name is writ in water. My name is writ in water. The wind blows, the ripples flow, and our name is gone forever. All efforts at length will come to nothing. Seek first, therefore, the kingdom of God. Seek to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Upon the golden seashore sand, I wrote my name one day. The waves came in, and when they left, my name had passed away. Upon the shifting sands of time, men write their names today. But when eternal years roll in, their names will pass away. Upon the spotless book of life, God wrote my name one day. Eternal years can never take that God-penned name away. My name is there forever, through all God's endless day. For he who died to write it there has put it there to stay. Fred Cowell. John discovered then, in this undiscovered world, God's city. That the city is God's dwelling place. But also, finally, something that we've already hinted at: God's world renewed. Look at verse 4. It will be a world where he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain or death or mourning or crying. Why? End of verse 4. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Eden is restored. Chapter 22. Verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Eden restored, the curse of the garden revoked, the people of God welcomed in, the presence of God enjoyed. Verse 3b, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will see him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night, because the Lord will give them light. Now, we have journeyed afar this lunchtime, into the undiscovered country, had a glimpse into what lies beyond death. It is full of promise and expectation. In the final book of the Narnia series, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis put what lays ahead like this: the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write about them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. The Apostle John has given us here the opening lines of chapter one. There is much that remains about the undiscovered country that is still a mystery. Mysteries that we can only ponder at from a distance. But there is enough here to give us confidence that a day is coming when we will fix our eyes on Jesus and see his face for real. And he will fix his eyes on us and say, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." Amen.